17. I'm going to look at John 14, 17. If you take notes, I've entitled it The Unknown God, The Unknown God. John 14, 17. That is the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. John 14 has so many great passages in it, and this is one of them. But before we look into it, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to it. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all of the Bible, and we know, Lord, that in it is the truth, and only truth in this world is in your word. And so we ask you now to open up this passage to us and walk amongst us. And if there's anyone here who knows not Christ as Savior, pray that today would be the day they'd meet Jesus Christ. Pray you might be willing to call that one to yourself. We also pray, Lord, for others that you would, that your spirit would bring comfort to them, edification to them, and perhaps even conviction to them. Whatever we need, Lord, that's what we ask for in this message as it goes out from the pulpit. We ask that all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. I dare say that since the fall of the world, since the fall of the world, no, since the fall in Eden, the world has been filled with all types of religions and gods. No different today. There are gods to satisfy anyone's desire in our world today. For example, billions of people worship an assortment of Buddhist and Hindu gods. They have tons of them. Millions of others worship the dead. They worship idols and they worship the occult. Billions worship Allah. Countless others in the world today worship trees, stars, animals, men, and that some even worship Satan. Big comeback in Satan worship. The world is absolutely filled with religions that worship a god of their imagination. There's also a billion Christians who worship the gods of their imagination. Christians, a billion of them, a billion people who claim to be Christians. They worship Christ. They claim to worship Christ, but worship the church, but worship church traditions. Millions of Protestants, millions of them worship the gods of liberalism and humanism. Man is good. Everything is okay. God is love. Their God is love and tradition. So there's no sin. There's no wrath, there's no judgment, there's no hell, there's only prosperity and blessings, and keep coming in and we'll tell you more. We'll keep filling you up with it. That's the gods that fill our world today. And in addition to that, there are millions more who worship in Christian cults. There's actually Christian cults. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe Jesus Christ was God. He was a prophet. The Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Christian Scientists. And then there's the Christian snake dancers who drink strychnine and dance with poisonous snakes, thinking that they're honoring God. Sounds weird. Doesn't even sound real, does it? But I'm here to tell you it is real. All these religions I just mentioned, plus so many more, that's just a smattering of it. They're called world religion. It's the religion of the world. And world religion has a wide assortment of gods and has a wide assortment of traditions. Paul talks all about them in Romans 1, 22, 23. Go there. Go to Romans 1, 22 and 23. It's important to read it. Reason? Because it just highlights the idea that this isn't new, what's going on in our world. He writes, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Notice man is the first on the list. And birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. The whole thing is creepy because they're worshiping everything except the God of Scripture. Man's idea of God, that's exactly what world religion is today. Man's idea of God. Now let me tell you about the unknown God. The unknown God that the world religion doesn't have a clue about. Jesus Christ. He is the unknown God. The world and most modern professing Christians, evangelical Christians, they don't know him. They know of him, but they don't know him. They may have heard of Christ or love the idea that of Christ, but they don't love him enough to live for him. And if you don't love somebody enough to live for him, then you're really not loving him. Remember this: love is not a word that we use as an adjective. In spiritual life, love is an action thing. It's a verb. It's something we do. When you're married and you have a wonderful wife or a wonderful husband, you love that spouse, and you do that by doing things that you know please them. That's the verb love, and that's what the Bible's talking about. And many modern professing Christians today do not love Jesus Christ enough to live for him. They don't want to do it. Now, that being said, every one of you that are born again, that is, that every one of you that have been called by God, baptized, and are living for Christ, every one of you know Jesus Christ. You know him, and he's not unknown to you, but only to you. The rest of the world, he's unknown. We know him. How do we know that? Because each and every one of us has felt the irresistible call he's put on our life. Every one of us has. You're all sitting here because of that. At some point in time, God put an irresistible call on your life. And now you're here. In our text, Jesus, the unknown God, promises. He's promising to send his people the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things about our text. John writes that it is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because he does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides in you and will be with you. He's making a distinction. Did you notice that? In the first section of the text, he's excluding from receiving the blessings of the Holy Spirit the world, world religion, people who like the idea of Jesus Christ or the idea of God, but don't want to live for him, don't want to listen to his word. And because they don't want to know Christ, they're never going to have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. As a matter of fact, God made it abundantly clear. Jesus did. He said, a person is either for us or against us. That means there's no halfway. There's no halfway God. There's no one foot in the truth and one foot in error and thinking that there's some benefit to doing that. There's none. Zero. And if you don't love Christ enough to live for him, Jesus told the disciples who were following him, those people that believed that he was God, that he was Jesus, they believed that. But listen what he told them in John 8, 43 and 44. Why do you not understand my speech? He was very clear with what he said. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That makes it abundantly clear. If you're with Jesus, then this book and his word is your life. It's your lifeline to God. And he's not unknown to you. He's personally known to you. We just had our communion, and what did we talk about? We talked about him voluntarily giving up his life, voluntarily taking our punishment so that we wouldn't have to do it. We would be here today, sitting in a position of righteousness, as I said at the table in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are the righteousness of God because of that. Why? We know him personally. But to the world, he's dead. He's unknown. And that means the spiritual life for those outside of Christ, for all those outside of Christ, is confined. It's confined to a narrow sense of physical senses. Did you ever think of that? If you're without Christ, you have no spiritual understanding of the good things of God. You're limited to the physical senses: sight, sound, taste, touch. What you see or hear or feel. Why? Because their focus is on a carnal nature, fulfilling themselves, fulfilling their desires. Most Christians today who call themselves Christians, they don't want to listen to this book. They claim they do. But look at the flags flying over the church. That'll tell you the story. Your spiritual life today, for most world religion, is astrology, angels, ghost stories, and a God that loves everyone and wants to make them happy. That's the religion that's in the world today. That's world religion. How do we know that's true? The Bible tells us it's true. Romans 8:7 backs it up. The carnal mind is hostile to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. If you're not dying to self daily, spiritually speaking, if you're not doing that, as this book instructs us to do, if we're not doing that, then we're living carnally. If we're not living for Christ, we're living for ourselves. And if we're living for ourselves, then there's no benefit. You don't do that and practice that and have the Holy Spirit inside of you. It can't happen. It won't happen. Now, all that being said, it's also fair to say that some professing Christians today have an interest in the spiritual realm. I'm not doubting that at all. I'm not doubting that. I'm saying in the evangelical church, it does recognize the existence of God and it does believe in an afterlife. It does do that. But the problem is they don't believe in the immutable doctrine of Scripture. They don't believe in it. How do we know that's true? Because today, many Christian churches distort, add to, take out, or twist the Bible to make it say whatever they want it to say. That's how we know. Right now in churches across this country, millions of churches who claim to know Christ, and yet they preach and they teach traditions of men that are in that exact opposite of what Christ's word says. Examples. Evangelicals have twisted and removed God's view on, how about we start with the worst one today, sexual immorality. There are many churches today that hold on to the idea that I'm okay, you're okay, you want to do this, you want to do that. What's your pronoun? What's your pronoun preference? What's that? Okay, it. Okay, it. How about abortion? People say they don't do it anymore. Sure they do. Women pastors. Bible's abundantly clear. Women are not to teach men. That's simple. Judgment. What about judgment? Does the Bible speak? Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment than he did about heaven. How about sin and hell? They're not talking about that. You know why? They wouldn't have any people. They don't want to hear it. So they talk about the things that people want to hear. And it's none of that. They don't talk about those doctrines because it is not seeker sensitive. And because they don't accept God's unabridged word, they don't live biblically. Why don't they live biblically? They don't have any divine power. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So there's no life in him for Christ. There's no love for Christ. And they have no part in Christ. In essence, the God of Scripture is to most evangelicals today, the evangelical church, the God of Scripture is the unknown God, the unknown God. Sadly to say, conversely, God's elect people enjoy a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, while those who embrace world religion do not. For example, what Hindu has ever read or heard that their gods would set them free from sin? They don't even know what sin is, probably. What Muslim has ever praised his God for becoming incarnate so he could be tortured and put to death for his people's sins? Whoever did that, whoever read that, it's not there. And what counterfeit Christian or cult member who denies God's truth can with faith claim Romans 8:28? We know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. How can they hold on to that and claim that with faith if they don't believe the rest of the book? You can't take out anything from this word and have God's word. You have a rendition of God's word. You can't speak anything outside of this word. When you say, thus saith the Lord, it should be what's in this book. It shouldn't be your fluffed up version of it, because then it's just your fluffed up version of God's word. It's not the power of God speaking. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, 1 John 2:4 says, anyone who rejects the God's word or his son will not receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. That's pretty clear. If you say, I love you, honey, and you're faithful to her only 80% of the time, you're showing her any love? Is that love? I don't think so. Ask her. Is that loving me? No, it's not. Does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth, / the Holy Spirit is the truth, is not in him. You don't have it. That's the Bible verse that tells you. Walk outside of this book in any way, shape, or form, and this Holy Spirit that this Bible talks about is not going to be indwelling you. It's that simple. So although it's a counterfeit Christian culture we live in today, believe it or not, counterfeit Christian culture. There's so many counterfeits. They may read the Bible. I know some that memorize it. They know more verses than I do. But they don't understand it spiritually. They don't understand the spiritual significance of thou shalt or thou shalt not. They don't get it. Proof first, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, that's outside of Christ, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They don't have a clue. I've talked to pastors and asked them questions out of this book. If you think this and this, and the Bible says this, who's right? You or this book? Who's right? Well, it's how you look at the book. Well, let's look at it the way it's written. How about that? In context, let's look at it. World religion has always been around, but of late, in our generation, it's really got a head of steam. Counterfeit Christians, believe it or not, I say this because people spend years in churches claiming Christ. I've seen so many of them through the years. Oh, yeah, I love God. I want to do this. I read my Bible. I do that and that. But their heart's not there. Their heart's not there. When they're alone, they know. A counterfeit Christian, they're as dead to God as an African witch doctor is. No difference. Doesn't matter where you live. If you don't take God at his word and you're not living for Christ, then you don't know God. You may claim to know him, but you don't know him. Now, on the other hand, God's elect, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we know it because every day we see his work. We see his work in the church. The Holy Spirit selected 3,000 souls at Pentecost. Listen, I heard people say, boy, that must have been a heck of a speech Peter gave. You know, we just read the words, but I bet you there was a lot of stuff in here that, you know, he must have did it. Peter could have just said it in a monotone and it wouldn't matter, because every soul gets saved not by the preacher, but by God. You're called. The Holy Spirit called 3,000 souls out. Why? It was the church blood that was started right there in Jerusalem, where Christ came. That's where he started the ministry, right there at Pentecost. It was the Holy Spirit. And here it is in Acts 2:41, 3,000, excuse me. And the Holy Spirit guides the church in John 16, 13. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. This church is run by the Spirit of God in his book. I just happen to be the mouthpiece. That's the only difference. He equips the church. And he, in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for edifying the body of Christ. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. So God, through the Holy Spirit, gifts the church with pastors/teachers to help them do that. And how about the work in our lives? Which one of you here that know Christ as your life couldn't give a testimony right now of the last thing God did for you, and you knew it was him? John 14, 26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You don't have to remember the Bible, every word of it. You just have to have the right attitude towards the Bible and love God enough to want to live it. That's all it is, really. And how about empowering us? Which one of us hasn't felt the Holy Spirit empower us? Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You have so much power and you don't even know it as believers. I don't even know how much power I have. I know this. And you know this as well if you've been a Christian for any length of time. You've been delivered, already delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his son, and your life changed. You feel it. You know it. Look at the second section of the text. The promise is reserved for God's elect again, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. We feel him. We feel him inside of us. How do we know that? He convicts us of our sin. I never was convicted of sin before. If I did something wrong, I might felt bad for a few minutes and maybe a little longer, depending on what it was, but I'd walk away and that's the end of it. Not now. If I offend God, it stays with me till I get rid of it. So I get rid of it quick. I don't want it haunting me. Now, when and proof of that is seen in Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, talking about the people at Pentecost, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew. Peter said in his sermon, you guys killed him. Summing it up, you guys killed him. And their hearts were, and it was the Holy Spirit that caused them to be convicted of that sin. And they knew it. Those were the same people who, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, yelled out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then when Pontius Pilate had him in the Praetorium, they said, crucify him, crucify him. So when Peter preached that message, their hearts were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And he opens up our minds to spiritual things of God, the Holy Spirit does. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who was from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We feel him bearing witness that we're God's chosen people. The Spirit himself in Romans 8:16, bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Do you not feel that as a child of God? That there's life in you, and it's spiritual life that you recognize, you know, and it's spiritual life that when you're right with God, you cling to, you cherish, you want. Why? Because it's the only thing that gets you through the travesty of this life. And life is filled with pitfalls that we all fall into. Physical, financial, political, geographical. There's so many ways that a person can be tormented in this life. But we have a God that says, fear not, 365 times, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have held the hands of saints who are transferring from this world to the other world, and they were more at peace then, and they told me that. I'm more at peace now than I ever was before I caught this disease. And they were. I remember one in particular, and those of you that have been here a while, you remember Ruthie Baldwin. And Ruthie was a wonderful saint. And when I visited her in her last days or day, she took my hand and said, Pastor, because she knew I must have shown a little concern. And she said, you know, Pastor, she took my hand and her hand. And she said, I feel more alive now than I ever did. Don't cry for me, Pastor. Don't worry about me. I know Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be in his arms before too long. And I'm really looking forward to it. And I wept like a baby because I knew she was telling the truth. I could tell she was telling the truth because it came with such sincerity. And actually what it did was it made me realize that that's the kind of faith that I want. I want to know that when it's my time to go home, that I have the kind of faith that Ruthie had. She was a dear saint. And although she's missed, not for long. All right. Text also promises the Holy, I'm almost done, well, promises the Holy Spirit abides with us. He indwells us. He doesn't just live with us. He's actually part of us. 2 Corinthians 1:22. We are all, who also, speaking about saints, has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You're sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's not going anywhere. You're never going to be unsaved. You're always going to be one of God's kids. Isaiah 41:10 tells us that that guarantee he gives us is a guarantee to help us. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God will never leave you. You may think he's left, but it's not him who left, it's you. And we have the guarantee of eternal life in John 17:24. Father, now this is Jesus praying to the Father, so we know his prayer got answered. I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that which you have given me. Jesus Christ wants you and I to live with him. You understand that? World religion doesn't want you to live with God at all. World religion is the religion of the world that leads to death and destruction. If you're listening to this right now and Jesus Christ is unknown to you, and the biblical Christ is unknown to you, put it that way, then what do I have here? If the God I'm speaking to you about is unknown to you, if Jesus Christ is unknown to you, I'd like to introduce you to him. How about that? That's what Paul did, right? Right, Mike? When he was in Greece. I want to introduce him to you. He's the Lord and Savior. He died to save you from your sins because you're a sinner. We're all human beings that are born with the nature to sin, and we sin. And all we have to do to pick up that glorious, Holy Spirit, to have him indwell in us, is to repent of our sins. Your mother taught you, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, your mama taught you to tell people you're sorry. If you offend them or do something bad against them, she said, now you go tell Johnny that you're sorry for punching him or whatever you did. And you went and did it. And actually, you felt better later because you knew Johnny wasn't mad at you anymore. The same thing applies with salvation. God wants you to repent in your heart of the sins that you've committed against him, and they're mighty. I don't care how good you are. If you told one lie, just use that as an example, you sinned against God. He wants you to tell him you're sorry, repent of that sin. In other words, tell him with a sincere heart, and then walk away from where you are living now in your spirit. Walk away from the world. Walk away from the things that torment you. That's really what salvation does. You leave them behind and walk to Christ. Walk to that cross. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm in need of a Savior. I want you. I want you in my life. Then I don't care if I'm going to live 100 years or if I'm going to live for another 20 minutes. I don't care. I want you. And if you do that, the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that simply means that he never says no to anybody that comes to him, because you can't come to him unless he calls you, and he's calling you to do that. If that's you and you're feeling that calling on your life, you see me and I'll show you after the service in his word how he wants you to know the unknown God that you have right now. He wants to make Jesus Christ known to you in your life and what a life it's going to be. And I don't care how long or short it is. You'll have a life that goes beyond anything you can understand. And if you don't believe that, go up and ask any member of this church who's a believing, they're all believing Christians, if you remember here. That's the case. You ask them how Christ changed their life and was it better or worse. And I think you'll get the most wonderful answer if you do that. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing should fill you with more joy than the knowledge that the unknown God that the world doesn't know has adopted you into his family. Nothing should ever trump that. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's telling you that, Newt, Mario, Donna. He's telling you guys that you're members of his household. Take that personally, because it's meant to be taken that way. Okay, that's your spiritual takeout for the week. Let's use it. Let's use it this week, and let's strengthen and comfort ourselves in this upcoming week, and knowing that the unknown God of world religion is our God, and we know he lives because he lives in us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for making yourself known to us. And we do pray, Lord, for anyone listening online or here that they come to know Christ, that you would be their God as well, that you might be willing to call them to yourself, that you might be willing to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness that they're living in now to the kingdom of your Son. Oh God, we ask you that with great faith. And I ask you to let this message resonate in the brothers and sisters' hearts when they go home this week. Don't let it just be a driveway thing where they drive off and that's it. They throw the takeout out the window. Lord, help them take it home and think about all the wonderful things that they have because of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.